Well, one thing about days like Mother's Day and Father's Day and other special occasion days like that is that often when preparing a lesson, it's difficult to think, well, I'm going to miss a lot of people because I know a lot of you ladies are not fathers. In fact, I'm pretty sure none of you ladies are fathers. And I know that as we talk about fatherhood, some of us had good fathers, and some of us had fathers who were average, and some of us had fathers who just weren't very good at all, and some of us never really had a man to call a father much at all in our lives. But I think it's still important for all of us to study about fatherhood, if for no other reason, because of the fact that God describes Himself throughout the Bible as a father. And so if we want to understand God better, then we need to understand what fatherhood is like better. Now we may not, some may never be fathers, and others may not have good memories of their own fathers, but it's important for us to help those who will be fathers, or those who are fathers, to be the best fathers that they can be. And because of that, we want to take a little time to do that today. We've entitled the lesson The Five F's of Fathering. And that doesn't mean F as in the grade at school where you fail because you got an F. These are hopefully some good things that fathers should be. So hopefully these are five F's that will help fathers keep from failing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 12 through 17, Paul says, "And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." See, one of the things that men must realize is beyond their role as a physical father, sometimes they may be called on to take on the role of a spiritual father to others. Sometimes there may be young men in a church that don't have a father who's a Christian, or they don't have a father who is even much of a father at all, and they need a father figure. And sometimes that may be a spiritual father. And other times there may be young ladies, maybe even older ladies, who maybe don't have a father and yet need someone to look up to as a spiritual man to be in their lives. Fatherhood is more than just helping to produce a child physically. There's a role that comes along with being a father that's so important and so often is overlooked, and so often in our society is belittled. If you watch all of the television shows and the movies, and any father that's ever portrayed on those things is a bumbling idiot. He's the butt of all the jokes. He's the one that makes everything, every decision wrong and has to be corrected even by the children, because they have to straighten him out. But see, that's not God's vision of fatherhood. God's vision of a father is a man who is a leader in his home, who takes charge of his family and guides them to heaven. And that's the kind of fathers that we want to encourage. You see, fathers are sometimes slack in that area. Sometimes we leave that up to someone else. Sometimes we leave it up to mom to take care of the children. Sometimes we leave it up to the Bible class teachers to teach them about the Bible. Sometimes we leave it up to the preacher to teach them what they need to know about how to be saved or how to be a Christian. Sometimes in congregations that have a youth minister, the fathers leave the children to the youth minister to raise. And it's hard for a 23 or 24 year old young man to raise boys because he's never had any and doesn't know what to do with them. It's tough for him to do that by himself. He can be like a big brother to him sometimes, but it's hard for him to take the place of a father. And so we need to encourage men to be fathers. We have a shortage, not just in this congregation, but in the church and in the world throughout this planet. There's a shortage of good fathers. There's a shortage of men who are willing to be the kind of father that God is, the kind of father that God wants them to be. And so we need to encourage every man we know, even those who aren't Christians, we need to encourage them to be better fathers. And we're going to look at these five things today that all start with the letter F. As we're looking at fathers, we want first of all to notice that we need them to be a father of faith. A father of faith. Be a spiritual example. Too many times, and in too many households, the father is a stumbling block to the spiritual health of the family, and that's a sad thing. The father is supposed to be, by God's estimation and by His design, he's supposed to be the leader of the home. He's supposed to be the one that's bringing the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians tells us. And yet, so many times, he's not doing that. There is a Norman Rockwell painting, illustration, picture, whatever you want to call it, that shows a mother all prim and proper, dressed up in her Sunday best, with little children coming behind her as they're walking through the living room, heading toward the door to go, apparently, to church. She looks over at the recliner in the middle of the floor, the chair there. And she kind of scowls in that direction. The children are kind of looking longingly as if they want to go in that direction. And in that chair, scrunched down, hiding behind the newspaper, with his coffee and still in his pajamas, is the dad. He's not taking his position as the leader of his home. He's not helping encourage his children in spiritual things. In fact, he's discouraging them. They're looking at him and wondering, why can't we stay home with him instead of going to church? Because that's the picture he's painted for them, that church is a burden. It's something to be avoided. And when they get old enough, there's a good chance that those children will want to be like Dad and they won't go to church when they get grown. But you see, children need to see not only their mother being spiritual, not only grandma or auntie or somebody else, but they need to see the man in their lives being a spiritual, godly person. They need to see him taking the responsibility for praying. Praying before meals, praying before bed, praying in the morning, praying whenever some emergency or some difficulty arises. They need to see that lived out in his life. They need to see him taking the responsibility for making sure that the home that they head studies God's Word. That they have time of devotional. Time to learn more of what God would have each of them to be. Time to grow and become more like God wants them to be. They need to see a father who lives like a Christian. Not just one that goes to church on Sunday, but then between the Sundays lives like a Christian should live. One who's honest, one who's hardworking. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. One that doesn't curse and lie and steal and do all of these other things one that's not given to drink and gambling and all of those other vices that are out there so commonly in the world. They need to see a man of God that they can proudly follow after. First Corinthians 4:12 talks about laboring, working with our own hands. That's a good example to leave for the children. He talks about being reviled and blessing those that revile, being cursed and persecuted and enduring that. Our children need to see us being resilient, see us standing strong in the face of difficulties. We live in a world that looks down on Christianity. And if we want to raise up a generation that's going to be strong in the face of that, they're going to have to see their parents and especially their fathers standing up and being strong in the face of that. And we've got to encourage them. We all need to stand together and encourage those men, those young men, those young boys who are going to grow up to be men, to be that kind of man when they grow up. Because if we don't have a generation coming up that's going to fill those shoes, then the church is going to fizzle away. Be a spiritual father, even to those who aren't your biological children. They need someone who can be a spiritual influence. Again, there in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you do not have many fathers. Sometimes, and we're not talking about as a religious title, the father, that kind of title type thing. We're just talking about taking that position of helping those young people to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, especially when they don't have someone at home, a father at home that does those things. But even those fathers who are at home, they need to not only be physical fathers. There's more to raising children than buying them diapers and buying them food and buying them clothing and making sure they get to go off to college one day and getting them a car and driver's license. There's more than the physical. We have to be concerned with the spiritual aspect of their lives. What does it profit a man if he gives his child the whole world but loses their souls? I know that's not what Jesus said, but I think that sentiment could easily have been expressed by him quite honestly. If we give our children everything in this life there is to give, but then they're lost, what have we accomplished? We need to be working to save their souls more than their bodies. Spiritual leadership produces eternal fruit. Physical leadership, physical care is temporary. Secondly, though, we need to encourage all fathers to be fathers of follow-through. Fathers who finish what they start. Too many times in our society, we've got this idea that just, you know, give up, throw in the towel, go off, start over again. Instead of following through with what you started. And we see this in homes. There's no wonder that nearly one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. So many times, people aren't willing to fight through and follow through with the commitment they made to be faithful and true to that spouse. And they quit, and they go their own way. They quit, and they run off and leave the family behind to go have a fling or to go have some fun of their own. To act childish in many ways, many times. But no, we need to encourage fathers to follow through with their commitments to their spouses, to their children, to their jobs, to the church. We've got to follow through. We've got to be hands-on. We can't just say, okay, well, I helped you bring them into this world, and now you raise them. You can't have men like that. That's not a real man. You know, just about any male in the world can father a child physically. But not all men are capable of being fathers. Because there's more to it than that. And it takes training. Sometimes those men may not have had a father of their own that they can look to. And they may need some help. They may need some teaching. They may need some guidance from someone else who's done it. Because they haven't seen it done. We need to encourage them that yes, it can be done. Even in a world where nearly half the marriages end in divorce, marriages can survive. Families can be strong. We can raise godly children even under these circumstances, even in this world. We can look at biblical examples of people like Noah. If we think the world we live in is a godless world, what about the world Noah lived in? And yet, he raised his family and he kept them together and he kept them safe and he took them on that ark with him and brought them out on the other side. He didn't do that by accident. It wasn't luck. He wasn't just blessed with wonderful babies that were genetically somehow superior to all the others out there and that he just was fortunate that they were easy to raise. He had to protect those boys from the influences of an evil world. He had to encourage them. And I don't know how they found three wives that were worth having in that world they lived in, but somehow they did. And they brought those three wives on board that ark with them too. And Noah and his wife, and we don't even know his wife's name, but she must have been quite a woman as well. But Noah and his wife, they raised those boys in that wicked world. And they brought them through on the other side. And we can do it today too. It won't be easy, but we've got to work together to get these children, to get the next generation, and to reach out even out there into the world to those who aren't Christians and teach them and train them and bring them in to be godly people as well. Is it going to be easy? Of course not. Nothing that's worth doing and that benefits to that great a degree is ever easy. It's hard. It is hard work. It takes diligence. It takes commitment. It takes consistency. And it takes time and effort. But it can be accomplished if we'll work together. You know, husbands, while they have to follow through, and fathers, while they have to lead their families, they have to be gentle as well. They have to recognize the weaknesses of others. They have to realize that those children aren't as strong as they are yet. That they've still got to have some gentle care. Jacob realized this in Genesis 33 after he met with Esau. Esau said, "Come on, let's go, and I'll lead you and we'll go back." And Jacob said, "No," said, "we've been journeying already a long time," and said, "I've got the children with me and I've got the flocks with me, and it's just that we're going to have to go a little more slowly. You go on ahead and we'll come at our own pace." We can't try to make our children always go the speed that the world wants to go. We need to take them at a godly pace. And all in the old fable, the old story of the tortoise and the hare ran off and left the tortoise far behind. But the tortoise kept plugging along at his own pace. And if you're familiar with that story, and most all of us are, we know that it's the tortoise that won that race in the end because he paced himself. The hare ran off up ahead and wore himself out and had to lay down for a nap. And the tortoise kept going, kept plugging along. Well, you know, we live in a world full of hares. We live in a world full of people who are go, go, go all the time and never stop for a minute. They never take time to be holy, as the song says. They never consider the possibility of a sweet hour of prayer, as another song talks about. They never consider meditating on the Word of God, as the psalmist claims the righteous would do. No, we don't need to try to keep pace with the world. We don't need to try to keep up with the Joneses. We need to follow God's pace for our life. And if that makes us a laughingstock to the world, so be it. If that makes them look down on us for some reason, so be it. What did Paul say there in 1 Corinthians 4? He said, we've been made as the filth of the world, the off-scourging of the thing. He said, people, they've treated us like refuse, like garbage. But he said, that's okay. Because we're not here to please the world. We're here to please God. And we need fathers who recognize that. And we need to encourage fathers, because it is so hard fighting against the current. It's so hard to go against the culture in so many of these areas. We need to encourage fathers to do that. To stand up and swim upstream. There has to be hands-on. There has to be the finishing of tasks. There has to be the follow-through. In a book called Do Yourself a Favor and Love Your Wife, the author tells about an encounter that he had with a little boy. And he asked the boy, what does your father do? And the little boy said, he watches. And he said, you mean he's a night watchman? The little boy said, no, he just watches. Well, what does he watch? The man asked. Well, the little boy said, I don't know if I can tell you everything, but I can name a few things. Well, tell me. Well, he watches TV. He watches Mom do the housework. He watches for the paper boy. He watches the weather. I think he watches girls, too. He watches the stock market and football games and sports. Oh, he loves to watch sports. And he watches Mother spank us, and he watches us do our homework, and he watches us leave to go to church and to go shopping and to go to the PTA meetings. He watches Mom write letters and me play with my dog, and he watches Mom pay the bills, but mainly he just watches, said the little fellow with a note of sadness in his voice. And I know when it's been a hard day at work and you're tired, it's hard to want to come home and expend more energy. But we need more fathers who go to work so they can come home and do their job. Because see, God didn't call fathers to go out into the workplace just to go out into the workplace. He called fathers to raise their families up. Our kids need to see that there's a higher goal in our lives, that we have a purpose in life, and that they're an important part of it. Now, the Bible does say in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a time for everything under heaven. Time to be born and time to die, a time to laugh and a time to cry, a time to rejoice and a time to weep. You know, there's just all these different times. But we've got to realize that the time has come to help children grow up to love and serve the Lord. That time is always here. You know, it's not always time to plant. It's not always time to reap. But it's always time to help children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yeah, we have to have time for Dairy Queen splurges, but we also have to make time for service projects. To mow a widow's yard, to take someone who's sick a bowl of soup or some food, or to help someone. We've got to take time for both sides of that. Third, we want to encourage fathers to be fathers of forbearance. We want them to be forgiving and patient and kind with children. We don't need dictators who rule with the iron fist. If we've had any experience in our world with dictators, one thing we've learned is that what happens with dictators is the people under their rule eventually rebel. They can only stand to be under the dictator's thumb and under his boot for so long. And they fight back and they rebel against that. But then on the other hand, those fathers can't be wimps. Can't be pushed around by the children or pushed around even by mom. Too many times in our society, again, that's been portrayed that the woman's the one that wears the pants in the family. And we joke about it. But the Bible doesn't think it's funny. God doesn't think it's funny. It's not a joke when a man is not the head of his household. It's sad. It's deplorable. And it needs to change. That man needs to step up. In fact, most women, even strong women, they really want a man who will be a leader. They don't respect a man that they can push around and boss around. But that again is what's being portrayed more and more in our society and what's being taught that that's the way it should be. Now again, not a dictator who just pushes his wife around and treats her like a servant. That's not what God calls for either. God tells the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Can you imagine Christ treating the church that particular way? Well, then don't treat your wives that way. Can you imagine God treating His children that particular way? Then don't treat your children that way. But can you imagine God letting His children treat Him that way? Then don't let your children treat you that way. Can you imagine Jesus letting the church treat Him that way? Then don't let your wife treat you that way. Mutual respect and responsibility, communication, and clear goals and clear leadership. Jesus many times in His ministry talked about leading not through lording it over someone, but leading through service and through strength. See, the thing is, we can't lead someone where we're unwilling to go. Too many fathers think they can send their wife and kids to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. You've got to lead. You've got to get out in front and show them the way. But he's got to be a father of forbearance. He's got to be willing to be gentle with them, to overlook their weaknesses, and yet to help them grow. Isaiah 40 and verse 11, speaking of God, Isaiah says, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Gentleness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. And we need to understand that. Sometimes, and I've been here in this boat many times myself, where the parent's reaction to the child's foolishness or the child's misdoing is more deplorable than the thing the child did to start with. The reaction and the disturbing things that are said and the tone and the anger that is revealed is worse than anything the child did to start the whole reaction. We've got to watch that. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Now that doesn't mean that we've just let the children run wild and do anything. We have to be disciplinarians as well. But sometimes we do have to overlook, and sometimes we just have to understand the development stage, the maturity level, and help them continue to grow in those ways. And it's difficult sometimes to know where one stops and the other starts. Fourth we need to encourage fathers to be fathers of fun. Do you remember ever having any fun with your father? Some people don't. But fathers need to be fathers of fun. That doesn't mean that they're just don't take any responsibility or that there's never a time to work or never a time to be serious. My wife gets on me sometimes about it. She says, you just never can be serious about anything. But there is a time to be serious. But we have to have a time to have some fun too. You realize that of all of the creatures that God created, mankind is the only one that God created with the ability to truly laugh. Oh, I know some of you think your dog can smile, and I know there's a thing called a hyena that we sometimes call a laughing hyena, and I know a parrot maybe could mock or imitate the sounds of laughter, but the human being is the only one that knows how to laugh. They can really be so overjoyed at something or think something is so funny that they actually laugh. Don's been fighting with that. I've tried very, very hard over this past week not to say or do anything funny because it hurts when she laughs. But y'all can laugh. It won't hurt you. But we need to be fathers of fun. And sometimes we miss how important that is. James Boswell was a writer who was known for biography that he wrote, and he often in his life referred back to one special day in his childhood that he remembered above all others. It was a day when his father took him fishing. That day was so fixed in his mind that he often reflected on that day and often mentioned that day and the things he learned with his father that day that they went fishing. But what did the father think about that? If you looked back in his journal, his calendar that he kept, and turned to that date, there was one sentence. It said, "Gone fishing today with my son. A day wasted." We need to realize that time spent with family, time spent with children, is never wasted. It's one of the best ways we can spend our time. It has, as we said earlier, not just a temporary return. We spend an hour at work, we receive an hour's pay. We spend an hour on the yard work, well, as Don mentioned in class this morning, we're going to have to do it again next week. But if we spend an hour with that child, it reaps eternal rewards. We need to be people who enjoy the life that God has given us. Jesus came so that we could have the abundant life, and part of that has to carry with it having some fun in our lives. Not fun and frivolity all day, every day. That's not what He's talking about. But you know, I think about Jesus Himself. He had to have been a fun person. I know the Bible doesn't record Him playing any practical jokes on the disciples or anything like that, but I know He had to have been a person who had a look about Him and had an attitude about Him of being a fun person to be around. And I know that because the little children came to Him. And little children don't go to a grouch. They go to the person who they enjoy being with. Those little children wanted to come to Jesus. They wanted to come so much. The disciples were trying to keep them away. There were so many of them wanting to crowd it. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." We need to have some fun sometimes. We need to be serious sometimes, but we need to have some fun. We talked on Mother's Day about the mothers being mothers of laughter. And talk about Sarah laughing in the tent and all those things. And her laughing at the birth of Isaac. Fathers need to laugh sometimes too. And then finally, we want to notice that we want those fathers to be fathers of favor. Fathers, I almost put flattery, but you know, flattery always has that negative connotation that you're saying something good that's not true just to kind of butter somebody up. But we want to be fathers of praise and honor and of encouragement. But see, none of those things started with an S. So favor. We want those children to know. I know one dad told me that, and his children that are grown now, but that each one of them always thought that they were daddy's favorite. Because he told each and every one of them, "You're my favorite." You know, I got five of them now, but you know what? Each one of them's my favorite. I couldn't do without any of them. And I know one of them may think at times that the other, "Oh, you don't love me as much as that one. You did this with that one, and you didn't do that with me." And I know it's never perfectly fair, and you don't always spend as much time with this one as that one and all those things, but they're all favorites. We need fathers who show that favor, who accept those children, their strengths, their weaknesses, their personality differences. You know, they're not the same. Each one's different. I've even known, I don't think our twins are identical. Maybe a little early to tell for sure yet, but I don't think they are. But I have known identical twins. And you know, as much as they looked exactly alike and their DNA may have been exactly alike, they were different. And when you got to know them, you might not could tell them apart just by looking at a picture of them, but when you started talking to them, you could tell this one liked this and that one liked that. And they were different even though they were identical. Guess what? They weren't identical. They have different fingerprints. They have different personalities because guess what? The physical aspect may have been identical. The DNA. But there's something we know about human beings that some of the scientists haven't figured out yet. Human beings are more than a physical body. Human beings have a soul. Human beings have a spiritual aspect to them. And even though they may have identical DNA, they don't have the same soul. They're different. Brothers and sisters are different. Even identical twins are different. But we've got to show the acceptance of those differences. Not try to push one to be just like the other. Now, can you imagine how hard it must have been for Joseph and Mary? We're going to study tonight about Jesus' birth and his mother and Joseph. And we're going to study about that a little bit tonight. I hope you'll come back for that. Hope you filled out your little questionnaire about the Jesus' birth IQ test. It was in the bulletin last week because we were going to do it last week, but as you know, I wasn't here last week. And so I put the answers in there this week, but if you need a copy of the questions and the multiple choice part, I've got a few of those left from last week. See me after and I'll get you one of those. But we're gonna dispel some of those myths about Christ's birth from that tonight as well. But you think about how hard it must have been to be Jesus' younger brother or sister. Why can't you be more like your brother? Your brother never did this. Your brother never talked back to me like that. Your brother never. No, Jesus was the perfect child. You know, some who had older brothers and sisters got compared to him quite often, sometimes in good way and sometimes in a bad way. But can you imagine having Jesus as an older brother? And the expectations your parents would have of you? That would be unbelievable. It must have been tough on them. But you know, I think Mary and Joseph accepted those other boys and girls in their family for who they were, just as they had to accept Jesus for who He was. You know, rejection of a child, hardness, heartlessness toward a child can embitter them. One of the things there when it says, bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, just before that it said that there's a danger that you have to watch out for. And that is that you may cause those children to have wrath towards you, that you may cause them to be bitter towards you and angry towards you. And probably all who are parents have made a mistake in that area that got the kids mad at him. Of course, sometimes the kids are just mad because, well, kids just get mad sometimes. But you have to have not only the discipline, not only the punishment, but the love as well. We have to put those things together. One suggestion is always to be more positive than you are negative. And that's kind of a hard one for me. I'm the kind of person who, if you show me a white paper with a black spot of ink on it, I'll see the spot of ink first before I notice the rest of the paper. And that's tough. But you know, I noticed as you read the letters of the New Testament and even the seven churches of Asia, those letters that were written to them, if there's anything positive that can be said, that's always the first thing that's said. Look at those letters to the seven churches. He'll say, I know you're doing this, and this is happening, and you're doing good about this, but I've got a few things against you. But you got some things you need to correct. But start with the positive and point those things out first. It's a little easier to swallow the medicine if you got some sugar with it, isn't it? That's the old saying from was it Mary Poppins? That said the spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Well, that's the way it is with correction and discipline too. A little bit of compliment will give a little bit of energy to make it through. You know, complaining and griping and grumbling was one of the things that condemned the children of Israel to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We've got to beware of the dangers of exasperating those children and not showing them the praise and the favor that we should. You know, not all of us are fathers. Not all of us look favorably toward our earthly fathers. But we can all look favorably toward our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who is the perfect example of what a father should be. The perfect mixture of all of these things that we look to a father to have. The leadership, the fun, the praise, and the follow-through, and all of these things. Of course, he's not much for faith because he doesn't need faith. He has everybody else having faith in him. But, you know, there's so much we can learn from Him. So much we need to be like Him, and so much we need to help fathers, earthly fathers, be more like our spiritual Heavenly Father. Let's encourage them all on days like today and every day to be the kind of father that they need to be and that God wants them to be. Perhaps you've rebelled against your Heavenly Father. Maybe you've never been obedient to Him. You've never become His child. Maybe the devil's still your father. You know, the good news is you can throw off the devil as a father and God will adopt you into His family and He'll be your father. In order to do that, you've got to hear the gospel. Matthew 11:15, He that has ears, let him hear. But you've got to believe it. Acts 13:39, by Him all that believe are justified from all things. You've got to be willing to repent of that time of rebellion against God that you've lived in up to this point. Luke 24:46-47, it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. Repentance. You can't be God's child while you're living in rebellion to Him. You've got to repent. You've got to confess Him. Philippians 2:9-11 says that He's given Him a name above every name. God has exalted Him. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Verse 11 says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've got to confess sometime. Why not confess now of your own free will, rather than having to confess on the day of judgment? And then, of course, being baptized to complete the adoption process Colossians 2:11-12 says, "You are buried with Him by baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead." Well, maybe you've done that, but maybe you've been a disobedient child. You know, even as a disobedient child, your Father still loves you. He wants you to come back to Him. He wants you to do what's right. Maybe you haven't really been rebellious. You haven't run away from home. But maybe you've just been kind of stubborn and hard-headed. Still trying to live in the home, but still trying to have things your own way. Revelation 3:3 says, "Remember what you have heard and received, and hold fast and repent. If you do not watch, I will come as a thief on the night, and you shall not know what hour I'll come upon you." If you're living in rebellion to God, either because you've never obeyed Him initially, or because even as His child, you've been disobedient to Him, you need to respond to the invitation. Please do so as we stand and as we sing.